Hebrews 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Our text for this evening is verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The whole passage we have just read is about chastening. This word means the whole process of bringing up children. Instruction, training, discipline, correction for faults, and everything else that belongs to the task of diligent parents. The word reappears in Ephesians 6, verse 4, where we are told, Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Same word, nurture, chastening. Parents know that good character in children has to be nurtured, and Christian parents will take great pains to ensure under God that this is done. However, there is a higher form of this. If we are Christians, God, our Heavenly Father, is dedicated to our spiritual upbringing. He will nurture Christian graces in us that make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And in fact, that well-known verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which doubtless most of us can quote verbatim, is sometimes not always understood in its connection. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But what is the good that all things are made to work together toward? Well, verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good, conformity to the image of God's Son, that he, God's Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the picture you see is of God's Son as occupying the position in a family of the oldest son, the rank of the firstborn son. Not that he was literally born, but he has the place of the oldest son. But then there are many brethren, and his many brethren are the children of God, and we are worked upon and worked in by God the Father that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And he, the older brother, oldest brother, and all we in the family, and so that we have his likeness upon him. He the firstborn, and we many brethren like him. Do you see there's a family here? And in fact, that family is referred to in Ephesians 3, verse 15. The whole family in heaven and in earth, named after Christ. He the firstborn, all the rest his many brethren. And God's great purpose is that he will conform us in our life and character so that we look like his dear son, and we wear his likeness and are recognized as his brethren morally, spiritually, in our lives. So God the Father, his firstborn son as it were, and all we his many brethren who are to become like him. Now, dear friends, this is a royal family, isn't it? A royal family in the higher sense, far higher sense than in this country or in any country. And you know that royal children have to go through special disciplines and upbringing. And think of Prince Charles, for instance. Now, he, from his very birth, was destined to be heir to the throne. And therefore, all his education, all his training, all his upbringing was all designed to fit him one day to be king. And so he had to go through a process which someone like myself, who is of a similar age, has never known. I have escaped so much of what he has had to go through, because I am not destined for the throne of England and the United Kingdom, but he is. Well, you see, Christians, the brethren of Christ, are the royal family. And we have an upbringing. We have things to be nurtured in us. The Lord has a work to do in us and upon us to fit us for our destiny. No less than heaven, we are the royal family. People who aren't Christians escape that. People who aren't Christians don't get the disciplines of God. That's why people who are not believers seem to have an easier time of it in the world than Christians, simply because they're not of the royal family of heaven. They're not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. And God gives them their good things now and indulges them because he's kind, but that's all they will have. But you see, the children of God, the brethren and sisters of Christ, the royal family, they have that unique discipline and training and upbringing and nurturing. And that is why Asaph in Psalm 73 verse 14 says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning, and the wicked prosper and have a great time of it in the world." Well, dear Asaph was feeling sorry for himself, wasn't he? And he had to remind himself that he was dealt with like he was because he is so privileged and honoured and has such a great and glorious future ahead, as Christians have. Well, that's the chastening of the children of God, the brethren of Christ. Now, there is a huge amount that's in the way of God's work. If we're saved, that's not the end of it. There's a huge amount of remaining sin in our natures, isn't there? We're rebellious, we're selfish, we're disobedient, wayward, weak, foolish, everything wrong with us. And so all God's dealings with us are dedicated to correcting our faults, developing our graces, and conforming us into the character and ways of his beloved Son. It's a lifelong thing, and it will be perfected in heaven. Well, now here in verse 11, you have the conclusion of this passage on the subject of divine chastening, and I suggest there are two things here in this verse for us, and the first is something conceded. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And then something promised, and here is our promise this evening. Nevertheless, Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Something conceded, first of all. And it's as if a complaint is anticipated here. It's so hard and so painful. It's so irksome and so trying to be dealt with in this way and subject to the dealings of the Lord. I seem to be spoken to, dealt with, and corrected, humbled in all kinds of ways. And well, it's conceded, you see, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And we don't deny that, do we? 1 Peter 1 verse 6, though for a season ye be in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations. Yes, it's conceded that it's not easy, but it has to be like that, doesn't it? Otherwise how can it do us good? What child enjoys being told off by mum and dad? What child enjoys a good little smack now and again? What child enjoys being grounded or privileges withheld or a straight talking to? It's not an enjoyable thing. But it has to be in order to do us good. But what form does the Lord's chastening take? Well, it's chiefly done through the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 we read that the scriptures are inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that word instruction, same word as chastening, Hebrews 12 verse 11. It's by the word that we get much of the training. And of course that's what dad does, isn't it? That's what mum does. So much is speaking, isn't it? Now look, you were not right when you did that. Now say sorry. Now how should you have been? Now this is what you ought to, and so on. And it's this verbal admonition, correction, teaching, training. It's not simply parents going on at their children because they're in a bad mood. It's concerned parents teaching children that there are rights and wrongs, that there is such a thing as proper behaviour, and the forming and moulding of character and attitudes and how they relate to others to prepare them for adult life. And you see, God the Father speaks to us in his word, doesn't he? Fatherly training and admonition. And that's why sometimes you see the preaching of the word hits us pretty hard. And it hits us hard because God has spoken to us about a particular thing in our lives, and he wants us to repent of it and put that matter right. Psalm 94 verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Now you can tell, and I can tell, whether we're being profited by God's verbal chastening in this way. When was the last time we read the scriptures or heard a sermon or even a scripture was brought powerfully to our mind that really convicted us about something, and as a result we had to get alone with the Lord and confess that as sin and repent of it and put that matter right? That's how to profit, you see. That's how we're sanctified, isn't it? And wrong things go from our lives and right things are built into our lives. When was the last time that you were brought to repentance through the word? God your Father exercising you, speaking to you, putting a matter right in your life. Do you, whenever you hear a challenging, convicting thing in a sermon or read it in the word, do you just dismiss it and think about how it applies to someone else? Or do you have a soft heart, a teachable spirit, a submissive will, and you bow to the word of your Father? and you deal with that matter by his grace. But you see, he deals with us like this, as well as his wonderful promises and comforts and assurances and uplifts that he gives us. There is also the discipline and the training, the instruction in righteousness. Chastening. We don't pretend it's a pleasant thing. Who can say it's pleasant to be convicted by the word and then have to get alone and confess your sin? It's not easy or pleasant. It's grievous sometimes. But it's necessary and for our good, isn't it? Ensure, dear friends, that you are profited by the word in this regard. Sometimes it has to be more vigorous. The Lord can use many another means besides the application of the word in his chastening, in his training. He can use anything. It might please him to use illness. It might please him to make everything go pear-shaped for us. Maybe some crushing disappointment, which is his appointment. Maybe someone in the family causing us anguish and heartache. Maybe some long-term problem that's intractable. Any manner of things the Lord can send. You think of Naomi, for instance, in the book of Ruth. And there was that dear, godly woman. And she was not right to be in Moab. And the Lord sent things, didn't he? Her husband died. Her two sons died. Everything went wrong. And eventually they came back, just she and Ruth the Moabitess, to the land of Israel. And she says, "The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty hath afflicted me." But that's not said in a complaining, rebellious way. That was said in a submissive way. "I needed it," she said. "It was the very means that brought me to my knees and brought me back to him." Lots of ways the Lord can use. Robert Hall, the Baptist minister of Bristol in the 18th century, he became a Christian at 14 years old, joined his father's church at a very young age, but he believed that his moral transformation was affected much later by means of the terrible discipline of pain, which interrupted his ministry and even for a time unhinged his reason. There can be no question that from this period he seemed more to live under the prevailing recollection of his entire dependence upon God, that his habits were more devotional than they had ever been before, and his spiritual exercises were more frequent and more elevated. Well, that's telling us, you see, that what he passed through was the Lord's appointed means to strengthen him, make him a better Christian, a better minister, bring out the best in him by the grace of God. No, chastening for the present is joyous but grievous, but it is the Lord dealing with us. And sometimes it may be very serious indeed. If the Lord has something exceptional to work in us, he may well give us something exceptional through which he will do that work. A divine called Dr. Bushnell makes this testimony: "I have learned more of experiential religion since my little boy died than in all my life before." See, those are his words. Little boy died. Desperate grief. "I've learned more of real experience of the Lord since then than in all my life before." Someone has likened it to a rubber ball. And if you throw a rubber ball really hard down on a hard surface, it will bounce all the higher. And God sometimes visits his dearest children with the heaviest of things, and they go down, but they bounce higher, and they rise higher toward heaven, and are lifted up in spiritual blessing. But my dear friend, whatever the Lord might be pleased to give, the comfort is to know that these things come directly from the hand of God. just like the word, just like the outward troubles or the inward pains, and the most exceptional grievous things come equally from him. We can trace them up to our Heavenly Father. That's a great and wonderful thing, isn't it? If it's just that God allows these terrible things to happen, then who's in charge? The devil? God ordains and sends these things in order to work through these things for the chastening, the training, the upbringing of his dearest children. And so you see, in Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist there, and this is his testimony, you see. No one is telling these people to say these things. It's their testimony, what they found. And what we do find, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And then verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Thomas Watson says, instruments can no more stir till God gives them a commission than the axe can cut of itself without a hand. Job eyed God in his affliction, and therefore, as Augustine observes, he does not say the Lord gave and the devil took away, but the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. You see, we can trace them up to him. He's in charge here. It's all loving wisdom, though hard to bear, not joyous but grievous, we concede, but it's the Lord doing his best work upon us. And the wonderful thing about it is that Christians love a chastening God. That's what marks them out as God's children. They love him for doing that. James 5 and verse 13. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Of course the child of God will pray, because he sees his affliction as coming from his Father for his good. Unbelievers can't understand this. C.H. Spurgeon was once riding out in his carriage, and he was laid up with gout, suffering terribly. His hand was bandaged, his foot was bandaged, and it was painful to move. But he was driving out in his carriage, and a neighbour, an ungodly neighbour of his, came up to him, and the carriage stopped, and the neighbour pointed to his bandages and he said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I wouldn't love a God like that. And Spurgeon said, and he jumped out of the carriage and he said to him, if the Lord should chasten me 1,000 times more than he has, I'll still love him. Because that's the marvel and the wonder of it, isn't it? We are dealt with as children. But you see, you can speak to unbelievers, can't you? And you can say, this has happened, that's happened, and I know the Lord is good, and I know the Lord is dealing with me through these things for my blessing. And they say, well, that's a fine reward, isn't it, for being a Christian? That's a fine reward for serving God, isn't it? Him doing that to you. But you see, they've no understanding. It's only the children of God that know the secret, isn't it? And only the children of God know its royal training for royal manners, for royal children. Let me give you one more illustration of this. A lady was visiting the Holy Land, and she came upon a sheepfold located high on a hilltop. Her attention was drawn to one poor sheep lying by the side of the road, bleating in pain. Looking more closely, she discovered that its leg was injured, and she asked the shepherd how it had happened. "I had to break it myself," he answered sadly. "It was the only way I could keep that wayward creature from straying into unsafe places. From past experience, I have found that a sheep will follow me once I have nursed it back to health. Because of the loving relationship that will be established as I care for her, in the future she will come instantly at my beck and call." The woman replied thoughtfully, "Sometimes we poor human sheep also want our stubborn ways, and as a result stray into dangerous paths, until the good shepherd sends sorrow and pain to arrest us, coming then into a sweeter and closer communion with our Saviour. We are at last conditioned to hear his voice and follow his leading." It's not joyous but grievous, but this is the work of God our Father upon his privileged ones, most privileged ones in all the earth, and it's all in love, isn't it? Something conceded. We wouldn't say, and it's not right for a Christian who is going through a particular trying time to be wearing a plastic smile and to pretend that all is happy and all is well. If we're brought low, then we would be honest and say it's hard, but we're being helped through, and the Lord is good, and we know that he's doing good. But it's not joyous, it's grievous, for while it lasts. That's the concession. But let's look at what is promised here. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now this is what chastening works in us when the Lord sanctifies it to us. Something promised. But to a certain kind of Christian, "unto them which are exercised thereby." Are we exercised as a result of the Lord's dealings? Well, we're given some things to help us in this passage. Look at verse 5. And the word to us there is, be exercised and ensure that we react aright to what the Lord is doing. Look, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now there are two possible reactions, and both are wrong. Despising the chastening of the Lord. You see, saying, "I could do without this. This is the last thing I can cope with." And to complain and feel bitter at what the Lord is doing, giving the impression you don't need it, as if we know better than the Lord, as if a child has got a right to speak to his father and say, "Why are you doing this to me?" Ah, but you see, that's wrong, isn't it? "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Some Christians don't even, or won't even be prepared to recognize its divine chastisement. They say, "Oh, this thing has gone wrong, it's a long-standing problem. I don't know why it's there, but as soon as I can get on top of this, I'll get rid." Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Where is the acknowledgement of the Lord in it? That it's from him, for a purpose, for our good. It's possible to despise it by saying you don't need it, refusing to recognize the Lord in what's happening. But on the other hand, "nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And the opposite fault, you see, is to say, "Oh, I'm so discouraged, I'm so depressed, I'm at rock bottom, I can't take any more," and to sink down into self-pity and wallow in it, fainting under his chastening. And that won't be our exercise that will produce the good fruit either. Beware of both those. There are Christians who are embittered people. There are other Christians who are dispirited, depressed people, and almost just want to die. Neither of these two things is right. When the Lord is in charge and doing his work here, exercised thereby. And also verse 6, "Let us be exercised over this, that it is love and not punishment. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Don't use the word punishment ever, because you see, the punishment of our sins has been laid upon our substitute, Jesus Christ, and he has borne it all forever, and it's all over and done with for good. And the blessing comes now, and we are right with God, and we have him as our heavenly Father. No condemnation. It's the Lord's dealings in loving, chastening, child training. There's no punitive element in it at all. No Christian should say, oh, the Lord is punishing me over this. He's punishing me because I've been such a bad Christian. That is not true. He's lovingly correcting you and disciplining you and putting you right. There's no judgment in it, for it's all gone. The Father is dealing with us, not the judge of all the earth, who has dealt with his Son in our place. And that's a thing to be exercised about, isn't it? It's love. Love, not punishment. And verses 7 and 8, let's be exercised over this, that it's the very proof that we are God's children. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, and you are not illegitimate children, whom the father does not normally take responsibility for, and certainly won't be devoted to their upbringing like a true father would. And dear friends, it's a comfort this, because you see, there are professing Christians in this world, and they seem to get away with a lot. They seem to be able to profess Christ and have their fill of the world and be far from what they ought to be, and yet nothing happens to them, and the word goes over their heads, and nothing goes wrong in their lives much, and they just carry on, and they're almost as trouble free as unbelievers. And that is a very solemn thing. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, not God's true children after all, mere professors. And oh, I would say to any believer, any professing believer here this evening, I hope you would never think to yourself, I got away with that. I had my juicy morsel, I had my fling, I had my enjoyment in the world, and I got away with it. Nothing's happened. It's all right. And my dear friend, it could be, oh, it could so solemnly be, that nothing's happened, because God is not your father, the devil is, after all, and that you are not a true child of God. You're an illegitimate, professing child of God. And of course he won't chasten you, because he's giving you the best of this world, like he gives unbelievers the best of this world, because you'll have nothing else, not being his child. Exercised thereby. You know, we are perhaps tempted to think, oh, I wish I could have a few disciplines less on my life. I wish I could have a bit of an easier time of it. But have you thought about it this way? That we've got a lot to thank God for if there are chastisements, because they are the proof that we're his. The proof that he loves us. The proof that we're children. Royal family. Going to heaven to reign in glory. And oh, it's better to be a Christian with the chastisements. That's our assurance and our comfort. Rather have them than not have them. Exercised thereby. And then one further thing to be exercised over, and it's this. There's nothing new in all this, you know. In verses 9 and 10, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and for a time, for their pleasure, because they wanted us to grow up as good people. Well, that's true, isn't it? Mum and Dad, we are thankful that they did their best for us, and they taught us right from wrong. They smacked us when we were naughty, and they shouted at us when necessary, and had to sometimes shake common sense into us. Well, thank God for that. Well, that's all part of growing up.
Well, what's the difference? God our Father, the Father of spirits, is doing that kind of thing in loving wisdom. And it's all part of the same thing. When my wife and I as parents had to deal with our children from time to time, when they were old enough to understand this, we would say to them, you know, I've got to do this to you, but Daddy has someone higher than us all who does the very same thing to him and to Mummy. And God the Father deals with us like this. And so we shall have our share. We shall never grow out of having to be dealt with like this. But we've got to do this to you now to help you with your upbringing as children. And you see, it's true, isn't it? It's not as if this is a foreign, strange thing that God should deal with us like this. It's promised to us. And what is the gracious benefit if we're exercised and submit to it? Well, look, it bringeth forth, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What are those things that God is particularly after producing in us? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Does that remind you of something? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, you'll see that this is exactly what the Lord would bring forth in his children. And notice Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. And how peaceable these are. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, as compared with the works of the flesh that are raucous and noisy and ostentatious and clamoring. The peaceable fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're all there if we're born again. Every one of them is innate in our new nature. But they've got to be developed, you see. They've got to be brought out. They've got to be enhanced and increased. All of them, though, are there in a real Christian's nature, and every Christian has the potential. Just think of that first one, love, the Queen of Graces. Now, we think that we're quite loving people, don't we? We think we are maybe quite loving, really. After all, I love my kids, I love my wife, and not in that order, I love my wife, and I love my kids, and I love my fellow Christians, and I love lots of people and things, yes. And then the Lord brings along some person who seems to be just made to bring out the worst in my nature. And I can love those who are lovable, but when that person comes along and crosses my path, it brings out the worst in me, and I find all manner of hateful things rising up in my nature, and I find I don't really love at all. But my love is selfish. I love those who love me. But when called upon to love the less lovely, then I find I've got no love at all. Enjoying a particular book just recently entitled Stepping Heavenward, which is the journal of a young girl named Katie. And she keeps this journal from the age of 16, right throughout her growing years into teenage life and young adulthood, and then marriage and being a wife and being a mother herself and so on. And this book, Stepping Heavenward, she chronicles all the experiences of life the Lord brings her through, and the Lord's dealings with her in it, experiential dealings in chastening love to show her herself and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in all kinds of ways. I don't want to spoil you
for the book if you do get it, but she gets married to this doctor, and lo and behold, this doctor goes and brings his father and his sister to come and live with them. Here she is, newly married, and the husband announces that his father and his sister are coming to live in the home. The father is a misery, the sister is an interferer, and she's then in a situation, married to this godly man and these two godly women, but even godly people can be a misery and an interferer, and there they are, and she has to live with these two, and at every point she's provoked and tried and tempted and just brings the worst out in her. And in conversation with a godly exercised friend, that friend says, the Lord has sent those two people along just as they are for the purpose of dealing with you and doing you good and moulding you into the kind of person the Lord would have you to be. And to it, although it's hard, but the peaceable fruit of righteousness and this love, genuine love, and joy and peace and long suffering and all the rest begin to emerge. Now, if you want some further understanding on what I'm talking about, get that book, Stepping Heavenward. Jamie will order it for you. It's very inexpensive. It's an absolute gem of a book for adults, young people, male, female. It's so instructive, and it's written in such an engaging, interesting way. You can read it through and you can hardly put it down, but it teaches you all these things, the Lord's dealings with his own, chronicled in such a beautiful and complete way like this. So here it is, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And these things appear, dear friends, nevertheless afterward. You say, how long is it going to take? How long do I have to be like this? How long will it last? There doesn't seem to be much fruit. Nothing seems to be happening. Afterward, it yieldeth fruit. It doesn't spring up overnight, does it? Christ-like character doesn't come in a day. The Lord is imperceptibly at work, doing these things upon us and in us, as we are exercised thereby. He is sanctifying the disciplines, the child training. Oh, may we submit to these things and put ourselves under this willingly and ask the Lord to perfect his work, have his way, teach us the lessons, make the changes, bring forth the fruit, do the work, and the Lord will. And afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You may not think perhaps that you've come very far, but if you would compare yourself with, say, 1 year ago, if you could see yourself 1 year ago compared with what you're like now, you may be surprised at what you would see. But the Lord sees it, and the Lord knows what he is doing. Remember the afterward, dear friends. That's the promise. That's where it's leading. Better to be a child of heaven, being prepared and fitted for that royal, glorious future, than to be a child of this world, having an easier time, but teetering upon the very edge of the pit, and having an unspeakably dreadful everlasting future. Oh, may God make us true children and lovingly deal with us and have his way to his glory. Let us sing together hymn